No one is exempt from spiritual warfare. You may never encounter the demon possessed. You may never get some spooky sense of the presence of evil spirits, but you are always in the line of fire. It may be an assault on your faith when adversity strikes, like our guy in the little film. It may be temptation so strong and enticing that you begin to think this is impossible to resist. It may be the struggles of a family member or a friend that needs you to stand alongside in the spiritual battle, or the struggle for justice in our community or in the world as you sense God calling you to take action, to make a stand, to help someone. It may be in the battle for your neighbor's soul as you share the gospel. There are countless ways in which the battle is engaged, but make no mistake about it, the battle is always engaged. This is the third in a series of messages on spiritual warfare titled A Call to Arms. And in the very first message, 2 weeks ago, I want you to remember, the title was Know Your Commander. The Lord does not send us into the battle unarmed. And today, our focus is on the defensive armor that God supplies us. So it's time to kind of get down to the actual combat. So let's return to our text for the whole series and read once again Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints." Our armor supplied by God. I want us to understand two important concepts about what our armor is all about, what it does. The first thing to understand about our armor is it's a unified whole. Whole or full armor is actually one word in the Greek text. Panoplion. It means whole armor. We must think of the armor as a unified whole rather than the individual pieces. I mean, it would be silly to think of someone going into battle only half-dressed, only halfway prepared. The whole thing must be fitted and put on. The call to arms begins with girding ourselves with a belt of truth. And in chapter 1, verse 13 of Ephesians, Paul equates truth with the gospel truth. The gospel of, as he says, your salvation. And we learned last week that our foe is the great deceiver whose best tactic against us is disseminating false information. He's a liar and the father of lies. So our best defense against false information, against the lies of the enemy, is to know the truth. And when we say know the truth, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite pastors and writers, says, "The primary thing about the Christian message is that it is true. If it isn't true, then it's meaningless. It isn't true because it works. It works because it's true." Paul compares, he goes on, he compares the breastplate of a Roman soldier, that protective covering for the chest that's designed to protect the vital organs of the soldier. He compares that to righteousness, which is the quality or characteristic of upright behavior. Knowing and being committed to the truth of the gospel naturally would lead us to living out the truth, which is righteousness, the way we respond in this world. It means standing for truth and living out God's gracious love for our neighbor. It means working in the world for good. The righteousness of Christ is directly related to the gospel, the good news of Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the grave to give us the hope of eternal life. And we live in light of that gospel truth. That's righteousness. Paul uses the Roman military sandals to symbolize the gospel of peace. Their footwear, the Roman footwear in battle, had iron hobnails like cleats of a modern-day football player. And the idea was that every soldier had firm footing to withstand an enemy attack. Then the helmet of salvation, another metaphor of the gospel. Salvation is knowing that you belong to the risen Messiah and His family, that you've been rescued from the ultimate enemy, and it enables you to withstand any secondary enemy that may come against you. Paul's focus continues to be the unifying theme of the gospel. All of these pieces of armor are not so much to be taken individually and dissected, but it's one piece, one outfit, one preparation for battle. His focus, the unifying theme, is it all relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it's the truth of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the gospel of peace, or the helmet of salvation, it's all one. And clearly the gospel itself is our basic defense against the attacks of the enemy. How do you resist the enemy who comes against your soul? You know the gospel of Jesus Christ firmly in your heart. That's your defense. It's a unified whole. And second, our armor links us together in Christ with one another. Paul says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith. And in a lot of commentaries and sermons, there's a deal put into the shield and all that, but it's a part of the whole. Paul says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's the free gift of God. So we see again another part of the armor that relates directly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The means through which God's saving grace is appropriated is your faith. We continue in faith, trusting in the reliability of Christ to not only deliver us to heaven, but to continue transforming our lives and protecting us from the evil one. Roman shields changed over the centuries in which Romans ruled. But the basic Roman shield was rather large, about 4 feet high. And it was an oval shape that was curved slightly inward on either side. The shield was made of laminated wood planks surrounding a heavy metal cross piece. The shield could actually be used as an offensive weapon to knock opponents off balance. But it was mostly for defense. And legionaries could come close together in formation. And they could actually lock shields together, both in front and above them, to form a compact, armored formation that could resist the attack of the enemy. One soldier alone, isolated, was far more vulnerable than soldiers together in formation, with shields locked, so that the flank was protected. It is our faith in Christ that unites us in close formation, protecting one another, forming a wall of defense against the enemy. We must never buy into the idea that we stand alone. We're together. I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and pastor, put it. Bonhoeffer, who was executed by the Nazis at the end of World War II. So he knew spiritual warfare up close and personal. And he writes in his little book, Life Together. He says, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. He needs his brother as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. We are bound together by faith, not experience. Do you see how that works? Do you see why it's so important that we come together as a congregation, that we love each other, we forgive each other, we pray for one another, we stand with one another? We have a number of families in our church wrestling with unemployment. And it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing to not be sure what's going to happen down the road next month. You could probably understand how that could try a person's faith. And so we as brothers and sisters come around and beside, and we lock shields, and we pray, and we hope, and we walk with one another through these difficult times and whatever difficult times may come. Now, if Paul's intent is intent on having us understand that we're in a struggle, we're in a struggle against a powerful foe, he's far more intent on having us understand that we are not defenseless. We have armor. God does not leave us unprotected. So the clear message from the whole text is this. Use it. Put it on. Take advantage of what God gives you so that you can stand strong in the day of evil. In fact, he uses 7 imperatives in this little short text. Remember, an imperative is a command, something that you're commanded to do. He says, put on the full armor of God in verse 11. He says, take up, that's an imperative, the whole armor of God. He says, having girded your waist, it's an imperative. Having put on the breastplate, another imperative. Having put on the shoes, having taken up the shield, and then take up the sword. They're all imperatives in the Greek text. So Paul is saying, God has provided for you in His grace, in His mercy, in His power, and His strength. But you must appropriate by faith what He gives you. Our armor is not for show. In our video, we were trying to convey that this was a man under attack, a man who had lost his job and was discouraged, and the enemy comes. And then he remembers this passage, and we wanted you to see him thinking and looking and realizing he's girding himself for battle against an enemy that would bring him down. Our armor's not for show. So we used real battle fatigues. We didn't use dress whites. We're not on parade. We're going into battle. The dress uniform is waiting in heaven. Someday the combat fatigues are exchanged for the dress whites, you might say, the uniform of celebration and victory. But in the meantime, We strap on spiritual armor of God and we take our stand together against all manner of evil. And so the practical question, one that I really wrestled with, well, how do we do that? I mean, that's nice to say, you know, Pastor, that we have armor and we've got this picture of a Roman soldier, which we tried to kind of morph into a more modern soldier preparing for combat. Those are good pictures, but I mean, how do you do that from a just practical sense? You put on the armor in these ways. First, you read and you reflect on the gospel of Jesus Christ daily. Psalm 77, verse 12, is one of many that say something like this. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. That begins with the book. It begins with your commitment to the book, to reading the Word of God as it's printed before us. Gird yourself with the truth by immersing yourself in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And I know what some of you are thinking. That's great for you, Pastor, because you like to read. And that's true, I do. I read all the time, although I'm a very slow reader. But I do, I read all the time. But the thing is, you don't have to read for hours at a time. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I mean, that'd be great. But what you must do to gird yourself, to prepare for battle, to engage, to put on the full armor of God, you've got to read and reflect just a few minutes a day. You've got to. You can't be prepared otherwise that I can see. See, the key here is not reading to check off an obligation. It's read and reflect. Read and listen for God to speak to you. Here's how it works for me. And then you have to make it your own. I read a passage daily or almost daily, and you can't get super legalistic about that or you just get discouraged. If you miss a day, so what? You're saved by grace, don't worry about it. But pick it up the next day. But I try to be pretty consistent. And I'll read one passage. Right now I'm reading through the Gospel of Mark. One paragraph at a time. One story at a time. So I read that paragraph. I read that story. And then I go back and I read it again. And I read it slow. Because I'm trying to hear what God would want me to understand about Him, about me, about our relationship, about what He wants me to do and be. And so then I'll choose one phrase. Usually it's not a whole verse. It's just a phrase that connects with my soul. And I'll write it down in my journal. And then I reflect and meditate on it by writing about it, my thoughts about it. Sometimes it's confession. God, you say to do this, I'm not doing that very well. Forgive me. Now change me. Help me. You've got to read God's Word. You've got to read it slow. You've got to read it with some sense of consistent regularity. You've got to reflect on what He says. It's not an obligation to be checked off. It's a privilege to encounter the living God by reading His Word. Listen for God to speak to you. Think what God would have you do in light of His Word. I love this example that Eugene Peterson writes about. He writes about his dog, and he's got this dog, and they live up in the Rocky Mountains somewhere. I don't remember where. I don't remember if it's Colorado or wherever, and his dog found this enormous bone in the yard. And evidently it's a kind of a small dog, big bone. And he says his dog would sit in the living room with that big bone and just gnaw on it for hours at a time. And that when he was gnawing on it, if you have a dog, so they kind of have this low kind of growl sound when they're gnawing on a bone, getting down to the marrow of that bone. He said, we should read God's word like that. We should take our time, gnaw on it, let it sink deep down inside. And as you read God's word, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is new to you again, as you hear God's voice, He is girding you for battle. He is preparing you for the day. I don't know how Christians survive without it. Second, not only must you read and reflect on the gospel on your own. Second, converse about the gospel, or just talk about it with somebody. You've got to talk about it. Malachi 3:16, I love this verse. It says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. It's not enough to read and reflect on your own. God often speaks to us through our interaction with one another. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Well, how do we do that? It's when we read God's word and then we come together and we talk about it, what it means, and how we're going to respond. That's why I love being a part of men's groups. We've got a new one getting ready to start up here in just a couple of weeks. And the best thing about it is not so much what we read. It's the fellowship. It's the prayer for one another. It's the sharpening each other, encouraging each other in our walk with God. It's called becoming and being spiritual friends who hope and pray for the best in one another. Now, we get connected. Get connected this fall with a home group or a women's Bible study or a men's group. We've got a bunch starting up. But honestly, that just doesn't really work for everybody. Well, that's okay. We don't have to be so legalistic that we demand that every single person has to be in a formal group. But you've got to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about what God's doing in your life and about His Word with somebody, somewhere, on a regular basis. It may be just two or three that get together and talk about God's Word. You've got to talk about it. Otherwise, you end up isolated. You end up with this shield of faith and nobody beside you to link it to. Faith is to be linked with one another. Read and reflect on the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not doing that, you're not prepared. Second, converse about the gospel, the Word of God. You've got to be connected with other people in a way that there's some interaction. As good as these sermons are, they're not good enough. They're not nearly enough. If Jesus Christ Himself were standing here preaching 30 minutes a week, it would not be enough. You've got to converse together. And then third, sing. Sing the gospel. Throughout the Psalms, God's people are encouraged, commanded to sing to the Lord. Worship in the form of music is not an optional thing for us. It is an essential thing. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You've got to sing. It doesn't matter if you sing well. It doesn't matter if you sing on tune. That's why we play the music loud. Because some of us don't sing all that good. And it doesn't matter. You sing out God hears you. And something happens, I believe, when we sing. When we really sing from the heart, something happens. I did just a little bit of research about music this week. And, research isn't the bottom line for me. But all of those who do such research agree something happens when people sing or are exposed to music. When we sing, we verbalize our faith together. It's like linking shields together so that we find courage and we find strength for whatever the battle is in your own heart or your own family or in our community. Remember those first few days right after 9/11? Do you remember that? Do you remember just the crushing sadness that we felt with the loss of lives? Do you remember the fear that came after that? What's going to happen next? What city's going to be struck next? And then we started to sing. Have you forgotten that? The whole nation started to sing. I'll never forget watching on television live our senators and representatives from both parties standing together on the Capitol steps singing God Bless America. Every church in Pflugerville that October gathered as one at the football stadium. And we prayed together. And we sang together. The Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Baptists and the non-denominationalists, we all got together. And what did we do that was important? We prayed and we sang together. Do you remember what happened in Major League Baseball stadiums that fall? People began to sing like never before. The national anthem. People sang and acted like they really meant it. And then at the seventh inning stretch, they started this tradition in so many of the states that continues on in many of them. People stood and they sang, God bless America. And we sang. The whole nation sang to remember that if God is with us, who can be against us? People, we share something far deeper than patriotism for our country. Far deeper than nationalism. We share a faith in Christ Jesus that's deeper than anything, that lasts forever, that has continued for 2,000 years and will continue into eternity. We share something far greater than even our love for our country. So, we must not allow our worship to slip into half-hearted, unconvincing, lackluster, lip-synced, mealy-mouthed mumbling. That's not worship. The battle in which we are engaged, it's too intense, it's too important, and the stakes are too high to stumble out of church thinking about lunch or a ball game. So let's sing. Let's sing. Let's sing, whether it's your favorite song or not. Let's sing, because God is worthy of our most passionate worship. And as we sing and lift our hands on high, He girds us for battle. Don't go into battle with your defenses down. Don't be so foolish as to face the enemy without your helmet of salvation, without the breastplate of righteousness, without the shield of faith. the stakes are too high. God's will for you is clear. No mistake about it. It's absolutely clear. His will is that you come to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. His will is clear that after you come to Christ in faith, that no matter what the enemy throws at you, you will remain standing, strong, in faith, hope, and love. That's God's will for you. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks that You're a God who has won the victory and girds us for the battle that remains. Now, Lord God Almighty, we pray that we would be a congregation with shields of faith linked together, believing that You're with us, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So give us strength, Lord God, to walk together, defend one another, encourage one another. Fill us with Your Spirit. Gird us with the armor You have given. In Jesus' name, amen.